How is it my fault? I need the kids down here, and I need Laner and Lee. I need assistance today. I meant to tell you beforehand, but I forgot. So, you are going to be voluntold anyways, so. So, the lesson today is about being first. Who wants to be first? What? Really? You guys are going to ruin my entire lesson. Somebody's got to want to be first, or I'm going to pick. Okay, so Jordy and Lisey both want to be first. Okay, so stand up. Feels great to be first, right? You like it? All right, who wants to be second? Okay, I got one. Anybody else want to be second? No? You're just not going to help me, are you? Okay, so I got one second. Does anybody want to be third? They want to be last. That a boy. See, thanks for not ruining it. Good job. Okay, so for those that wanted to be first, this is where I need my guys helping out. Come here. Who's first? All right. Face. Get down on your hands and knees. Hands and knees both, like you're a doggy. There you go. There you go. Okay, get closer. All right, hips up. Up, come on, come on. All right, who's second? Okay, come here. So this is where I need you guys. Okay, you're going to climb on their back. You ready? You ready? Okay, put one knee there. There you go, put one knee right there. Go ahead, you can do it. She'll hold you up. We got you. There you go, put your hands down on their shoulders. There you go. Hold up strong, guys. Okay, who is last? You ready? Come on. I got you, dude. You should see my muscles, man. And this guy does. No? You don't want to be last? Oh, okay. Come on down. Were you guys glad you're first now? Oh, man. Oh, you didn't like that? Oh, well, you know. Did you guys hold up okay? You don't mind? All right. You know, how often do we want to be first at things? Yeah, a lot. Thanks for being honest, Lisey, unlike these other kids here. We want to be first. But you know what Jesus tells us? The first are going to be last. So he says this, so those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. So that's like the people who were second and last were actually going to be first, because when you're up on the top, you're being supported by everybody else. See, Jesus wants to be first in the way that you guys were first, and that he wants us to be first supporting other people and helping other people. You guys were the base. You were the foundation to help hold those people up. So it's not saying that we always have to be last at everything, because someone has to be first, right? And someone's got to go first, because then there is no last if there's no first. You guys like that all psychology there? I know. Christian like that. He's going into all that stuff. But Jesus wants to be able to support others. And you guys did just what you're supposed to, and I was proud of you for letting her climb on. And I know those knees don't always feel good in the back, but you did it. But, you know, here's the thing. You know what Jesus did? He came first so he could be last. So Jesus came and was the one on the bottom so that we could stand on him to reach God, so that we could stand on him to reach heaven, to be with God. Because if it wasn't for Jesus there supporting us and holding us up and being last, we wouldn't be able to be there. We couldn't sing songs about the grace of God. We couldn't sing songs about how much he loves us. We couldn't sing songs about how he was standing there with his arms open wide to welcome us in if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. So, our lesson. When we're tempted that we want to be the boss over everybody and we want to be first and the most important, remember that those who are first are going to be holding everybody else up. and you're going to be last getting in. Does that make sense? See, Jesus is telling us put other people before ourselves. Make other people more important than us to serve them. Okay, got it? And all God's people said, all right, give me a fist bump. Have fun. Don't hurt me, though. I don't know where my singers are going. You're on your own, Maddie.
Good morning. I will be reading Acts 6, 8 through 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thanks, Abby. So I got a little video for you at the beginning that I want you to see. It's about a 14-year-old girl. Did you guys notice it's Youth Sunday, you know? So it's about a 14-year-old girl, and I want you to just hear her story. It's about 5 minutes long, so.
You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There's power in the name of Jesus. Take the third commandment, for example. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. For years, I simply thought that meant not swearing or cursing using the Lord's name, but I stumbled across a simple but incredible realization, because a more literal translation of that commandment actually reads, "You shall not use the name of Yahweh for worthlessness. You shall not use the name of Yahweh casually, complacently, without respect, without value." It's the moment in time I realized that I actually break this commandment all the time. And more often than not, I break it at church. How much value, how much worth do you place on the name of Jesus? As I thought through this, it reminded me of a girl called Susan from Uganda. She's 14 years old and from a strictly Islamic family. One day a visiting speaker came to her school. He spoke about this guy called Jesus, who claimed he was the Son of God and had come to save the world. And right there, Susan decided to give her life to Jesus. When she got home, her father found out and he was furious. In fact, on one occasion in broad daylight, he grabbed Susan and her younger brother and dragged them outside. He held a knife to their throat and said, "Susan, if you do not stop going to church and worshiping God, I will kill you and your brother." But Susan didn't stop. Her father grabbed her. He took her to a room in their house and placed a mat on the floor. He told Susan to sit on that mat and do not move until you are willing to deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Her father turned around, walked out of the room, and locked the door. Susan's father didn't return to that room for 3 months. The only way Susan survived was that while her father was out, her brother would dig a hole under the door. He would pour water into it for Susan to lap up. On occasion, he would fry up some banana and slide that under the door to his sister. After about 3 months, the neighbors began to wonder where Susan was, and they asked her brother. He told them, and they immediately called the police. When they came, they opened the door and they found Susan. She was sitting on the mat. She was alive, but only just. You see, the bones in her legs had begun to grow and conform to the way she had been sitting, and she weighed 20 kilos. They grabbed her and rushed her to hospital, where they began to rehabilitate her. When Susan was asked why she hadn't tried to escape, why she hadn't even left the mat, without missing a beat, she replied, "Because my father said if I was to leave that mat, I would be denying Jesus, and I couldn't do that." Worthlessness. It never even seemed to cross her mind, did it? This is exactly what the third commandment is about. A faith driven by a passion for God that realizes not only to be in relationship with Him, but to be able to call on His name is among the most sacred privileges we have as Christians. A privilege the world can't conceive, and a privilege that we so often take for granted. You shall not use the name of Yahweh for worthlessness. Susan wouldn't. Do you?
Found a commentator that said, "Around the world, the gospel has taken root in places prepared by the blood of martyrs. But before people can give their lives for Christ, they must first live their lives for the gospel." And one way that God trains us, His servants, is to place us in positions that at the time seem insignificant. But what happens is the desire to serve Christ gets translated into the reality of serving other people. And so we come to a guy in the book of Acts called Stephen. We've mentioned Stephen before, just a few weeks ago. Stephen was one of the guys who was made manager of the food distribution program in the church in Jerusalem. See, what we find when we look at the history of the church is persecution has evolved. And so the very early church, those first few weeks and months, the persecution they faced was not physical. It was being ostracized from their culture and from their society and from their families. People would turn their back and leave them, much as what Susan faced with her dad. And so they were cut off from their friends, their neighbors, their family. And so they became dependent upon each other, which is where we had the food. The people would sell their goods to help the others in the church, and they would give to those that were in need. And then we had the problem came up where one group felt like they were being slighted and not given as much as the others. And the apostles met, and they ended up having 7 men brought before them that were considered full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of those guys. See, Stephen's life shined in all areas, and people could see the Holy Spirit in every part of his life. But Stephen's ministry was not just distributing the food. So what we see as we arrive today at this passage is that Stephen was also about sharing the gospel. See, they go hand in hand, right? Love others. When you love others, you get opportunities to share the gospel. And so Stephen also would share the gospel with people. And we know that he was a powerful speaker. He would use those opportunities to share. And this is the same way we can reach people today. We build into their lives with action to then get the opportunity to share with them about Christ. Why do you care about me? Why are you helping me? Why are you serving me? Why are you assisting me? Well, I'm assisting you because I love you because Christ loves you. That's a great segue into talking to people. But when we do these things, when we serve Christ, it brings about opposition. If you're going to live a life boldly for him, the world will, what did Jesus say? It's a powerful word. I'm not going to be political, but I like our vice president. He's a respectable, honorable man who loves God. And what happens to this man when he calls out and says, I love God and I pray to him? He's told he's mentally insane for praying. This is the vice president. This is not just Joe Schmo on the street and you think he's the weirdo with the sandwich board around him saying the world is ending. The world will hate us. It will bring about opposition. And this is what Stephen is facing. So let's get to his opponents that he's facing here. Now, they don't specifically state it, but what we find is there, Luke is really describing three different synagogues from the area. The first one was the freedmen. These were descendants of Jewish slaves that were captured by Pompey in 63 BC. They were taken back to Rome. They were later freed, and they formed a Jewish community there, which then expanded and some went back to Jerusalem. The second you have is the Cyrenians and Alexandrians. They were mainly from North Africa. Simon, the one who carried Christ's cross, was from this group. Another guy you maybe have heard of from the New Testament, Apollos, who was a missionary, was from this group. And then the third group was Asia and Cilicia. Abby, you did a great job saying those, by the way. These were from the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, of modern-day Turkey. Now, what's interesting is Paul's hometown was in Cilicia. So Paul was most likely part of this particular synagogue, and we could probably infer that Paul was most likely involved in this event from the beginning. See, God was the original guy who did foreshadowing. You know, you read books and you watch movies, there's foreshadowing. They place little bits here and there of something that is key for later in the story. And God was the original one who thought of that. Pretty ingenious. So guys from these three synagogues come up, and Stephen is out preaching. He's sharing with people. He's already got the, I just lost the word. You know, everybody already knows what he's like. You know. Come on. There you go. Thanks. Reputation. I think I was going with reputation, but it fell out the ear. He already had the reputation of being one that served others, that cared for others, that loved others. And so he's out preaching. And these guys see the crowd, because what always happened when Peter and Jesus and John and Stephen, they go out preaching, what happens? They always end up with a crowd. Well, there's a crowd. Let's go see what's going on. And they go over, and they hear what he's saying. And you get a word translated here as dispute or debate. And the real translation means a formal debate. So they were actually having a formal debate with Stephen in the street. Most likely, they were focusing on things like Christ and his death and resurrection. Because that's the thing that really gets them, right? Your atheists that want to prove the Bible wrong, they're going to center it on the resurrection of Christ. Because if you can prove he never rose from the dead, then the entire thing collapses. Because everything pins on him conquering death. Jesus didn't conquer death. He can't help us conquer it. And so we can guess they probably were focused on things like that. They probably were arguing about the Old Testament evidence and whether it related to Jesus as the Messiah or not. But what we get is verse 10. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. None of them. So you got a group of, who knows? I bet we could 9, 12, 15 guys arguing with little Stephen. And they can't stand up to him. They can't argue against the wisdom. They're losing. And they know they're losing. How many of you have ever been in a debate and you knew you were losing? Yeah, if you're saying no, you're lying. Because we've all lost debates. If you're a husband, you lost it with your wife. They knew that they were losing. When you're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't lose. Because you notice how that was written? They couldn't stand up to the wisdom and the Spirit, capitalized. So that doesn't mean the Spirit of his words. That means the Holy Spirit working through him. They couldn't stand up to it. We face this today. And we will more often. You know, you read in Romans chapter 1 that men will continue to move away from God. The world will continue to move away from him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy to warn him of what he's going to face. And he says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. That is running rampant in the American church today. It is an epidemic. You want to know why 80% of churches in this country are plateaued or failing? Because they don't stand on the truth of God. Everybody wants to be liked and accepted by the world. Jesus made it pretty clear that's not going to happen. But the ability to stand against that, the ability to stand against the desire to be liked by the culture, to be accepted by the culture. And that's why so many of your mainline denominations are going towards supporting gay marriage and saying it is not a sin. They want to be accepted. Guess what I'm seeing in almost all of those churches? They are collapsing. It's not doing what they thought it was going to do. The ability to stand for truth is found in the Spirit, because Paul went on right after that saying, hey, people are going to come and they're going to search for the things that are going to make them feel good. When you come to church, the job of the church and the worship service is not to make you feel good when you leave. It's to help us worship the Lord, our Savior, together. That is the thing that should make you feel good. Paul said to Timothy in verse 5, but you could keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. This is what you're going to face. Keep your mind clear. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you, in the ministry he calls you to. Every single person sitting in here has a ministry you are called to. Being pastor is not the only ministry that someone can be called to. Every single person has a ministry. Stephen lived this out before it's ever written. You pick up on that? Stephen lived this out before it is ever written. Paul has not written it. In fact, his name is still Saul, and he's standing there waiting for Stephen to die. And yet Stephen is still living this out. He did all this. And because he did all this, he ends up being arrested. Works out great, doesn't it? Remember what I said last week? We're not promised good outcomes by doing what's right. We're not guaranteed the fairy tale ending because we choose to do what's right. I'm not guaranteed the fairy tale ending because I serve God. The only fairy tale ending I am guaranteed is my eternal home with him. And so Stephen is arrested. He's arrested because they decide that, you know what, we can't beat him in this debate, so we're going to lie about what he's saying. Any of you want a little self-defense trick for when you're out on the street? You ready? Right, this is a tricky one. There are no rules. The enemy is not going to abide by a set of rules to come after you. The sooner we understand that, the more prepared we will be. The enemy will use anything and absolutely everything to defeat us. They will lie about the scriptures. They will lie about your life. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, make sure you keep your conscience clear, because then when people do speak against you, they will be ashamed because of the good life you live, because you belong to Christ. It's not going to be your words, it's going to be your life. And so Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin. And the accusations are much the same as what Christ faced. Other than Stephen wasn't Christ, you know, Christ was challenged, are you the Messiah? He's being challenged, is Christ the Messiah? Stephen's facing the same thing. He's falsely accused. He's falsely accused of changing the law. They're talking about what Moses wrote. This accusation is brought because the Sadducees were in control of the council, and all they cared about and believed in was Moses' law. Nothing else mattered. And so they needed to have this accusation to get it through the Sanhedrin to get what they want. But what we see in Stephen as it gets to the end is a man with a face like an angel. You catch that? The very end, verse 15, at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. The NIV, I think, says the face of an angel. John MacArthur translates that pure, calm, unruffled composure reflecting the presence of God. Think about that. I have no idea, I'm speculating here, but as he probably understands the path he's heading down, he is probably understanding he's facing the same thing that Christ faced, and that is death. As he's being challenged this with lies, people see God. They don't see Stephen. They see God. And that came because of his faith and confidence in Christ. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week? They stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, he can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will serve him. Stephen has that same promise inside his heart. He can save me. He can get me out of this. He can do whatever he wants in this situation. But no matter what, no matter the outcome, I know he has it, and I am going to serve him. You'll see that as you read ahead over the next couple of weeks of Stephen's response to this whole thing. That peace in our lives comes from the same confidence in the same promises and the same trust in the same Christ. We get that confidence from prayer and study and action in serving Christ and his people, because when we take actions, we get to see him fulfill those promises. We get to see him build into other people's lives. And when we see him do that, it grows your faith and it grows your confidence in him. And then we can hang on to Romans 8:28. You know, the usage of Romans 8:28 most of the time drives me nuts, because it's not used appropriately. Romans 8:28 is not for everybody in the world. It is only for those who believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior. Period, end of story. Let's read it so you can get it. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Most people stop right there. He says, of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Does that sound like that's for everybody? It's not. It is only for those who love Jesus Christ as their Savior, period. Then you know it's always going to work out for the good. Not necessarily the good you want it to work out for. It's going to work out for his good. Get that difference? But when we know Christ and we share him with love and compassion, we can cling to that verse. We can hang on it and know that no matter what happens, he will bring about good. When Jordan was going through all her stuff in the hospital, my biggest prayer was, Lord, I just want people to see you, whether she lives or dies. They need to see you. If that's the good you want, then that's the good I want to see. He will honor it. We trust God to use all of that. He wants that from all of us. He wants us to trust him, to have faith in him. And when we do, we have peace. The peace that passes all understanding comes from our promise, from what Jesus Christ did on that cross and in that grave. I want to finish talking to the youth, because it's Youth Sunday. So those of you that are old, you can tune out if you'd like now. We oftentimes, as parents and grandparents, will tell our kids and grandkids, we remember what it was like being 13. We remember what it was like being that age, and we do. But I want to say it with this caveat. You are going to face a world that we never faced. You're going to face a world that will increasingly grow hostile toward God, toward the message of Christ, and anyone who follows him. If you've watched any of the God's Not Dead movies, every single one of them is based on true stories and true court cases. It is not just a made-up what if. And you kids, you youth, you are going to face stuff we never had to face. You're going to face challenges we never had to challenge ourselves with. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to say, you know what? I don't know what that's like, because I didn't get that challenge. My challenge was the usual teenage stuff, right? You want to fit in, you want to be accepted, you want everybody to like you, you want to be popular, all that stuff. For your faith to survive that, you must put him first in everything in your life right now. It cannot wait. If you don't do it now, you will fail under the pressure. The pressure will crush you like an egg under a truck tire. You must put him first. You must know his word. You must know his promises. You must be like Susan, who sat there on the mat and said, I am not going to move. I am not going to deny my Savior. No matter what, if it cost me my life, I'm not going to do it. She clung on the promises of the Bible. So know his word, know his promises, and know that when you faithfully serve and follow him in every situation, all things will work out for the good of those who love him. Now I encourage all of us. Let's follow him and let's serve him with all our might, no matter what we face. All the way till we're standing at those pearly gates. Let's pray. Father, Stephen faced a challenge that most of us are never going to face. Most of us will never face death. But there are millions in this world that face that every day for following you. I ask that you help us as individuals, you help us as a church to love you and serve you with all that we have, to do it with all of our might until the day we come home to you, and to hang on to the promises that you do stand by us no matter what we face. And you will bring about good in every situation for those who love you. So help us to love you more each and every day. And if it's in your will, we would love to see the good that comes out of the situations. I lift up each person here and ask you to give them a special blessing. Draw them closer to you today as they walk out of this place in Jesus' name. Amen.